Now today, as we come to our study of the Word of God, we are still looking at Matthew chapter 5, still dealing with the principles of the kingdom as laid down in the royal proclamation by the King himself. In one of our studies, we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter, and that we called the identification of the citizens, showing first of all their relationship to God and then their relationship to others. Looking at verses 13 through 16, we emphasize there the influence of the citizen, first as being likened to the salt of the earth, and then to the light of the world. The influence of salt was to prevent rapid corruption. Couldn't cure corruption, but it could always hold it back. Then the light of the world, the light was to shine in the midst of the darkness. It was like giving a testimony in the midst of all the darkness around us. A city that is set on the hill, we said, was like a united testimony, and the light in the house would be a personal testimony in the domestic and private sphere, light in the home. But now we come today to verse 17. Now when you come to verse 17, I suggest that here there begins a whole series of instructions for the citizens. We've been told now how to identify the citizen as to his character. Then we've learned something about the influence of the citizen. Now here we're going to learn something regarding instructions for the citizens. There appears to be something like at least five different avenues here, or five different lessons to be learned in these instructions. Verses 17 through 20, we have instructions regarding the law. Verses 21 through 32, instructions regarding life. Verses 33 through 37, instructions regarding language. Verses 38 through 42, instruction regarding legal actions. Verses 43 through 48, instructions regarding love. Let us look at the first two or three verses, verses 17 through 20. This is how they read. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We shall pause there in our reading for a moment or two and examine the lesson, perhaps, from this particular portion. Here we have instructions regarding the law. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and giving his ministry to the people, whether it was his ministry in public or in private, the fact of the matter is his enemies were always on his track. seeking to get some cause against him, and they were accusing him of not keeping the law. That comes out time and time again in the criticism that was leveled at him by his opponents. They criticized him for the way that he performed his miracles and when he performed them. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath day. They accused his disciples of breaking the Sabbath day in plucking the ears of corn, and he didn't rebuke them, and so on. So therefore, they tried to get an excuse against him relative to the standards of the law. So he says to them here, and remember, he's speaking here to his disciples, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the Lord did fulfill the law by his perfect obedience. Christ magnified the law and made it honorable. It could never be said regarding any other man who had lived on the face of God's earth that he kept the law. Even Moses, the lawgiver, was not a perfect man, and the Old Testament patriarchs were far from being perfect men, and the nation to whom the law was given, not one of them could keep the law, but remember, they promised that they would. They asked for a law and said if only they were given a law, they would keep the law. Unfortunately, a sinful man cannot keep the law. Now, this is an important thing. I'll tell you why. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth who kept the law. That is, he never overstepped it. He did not break any of its precepts. And so therefore, if there were negative things in the law where it said, "Thou shalt not," you can rest assured the Lord did not overstep that boundary line. If there were positive things in the law telling us what we should do, you could rest assured he performed these acts of righteousness. But now there are two aspects of thought towards the law today that we must face. There are those who tell you that the law has to do only with the Old Testament, and so therefore, since Christ has come and fulfilled the law, we have nothing now to do with the law. Now, that was an accusation that was brought against the great Apostle Paul. People said if they were to believe what Paul taught, then it simply meant there was no need to keep the law, that you could do what you like now, live in sin if you like, because if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then why not sin more in order to make grace abound? That, my friend, was a wrong concept. Paul never taught such a thing. His accusers accused them of that. If you go down through the epistles of the New Testament, you'll find that every detail, every principle found in the law in the Old Testament finds a place in the New Testament. Now, some of you may raise an issue with me here and say, "Well, what about the keeping of the Sabbath?" That is the only item in the whole of the Ten Commandments that you do not find in the New Testament repeated verbatim. But remember this: remembering that the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come, we do learn from the New Testament that the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. And while the Sabbath means rest, the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of the Sabbath. He said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." We'll find that when we come to chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. So that the true fulfillment of the Sabbath is found in Christ himself. So the Christian has the real Sabbath in that he has the real rest. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us instructions regarding the law. Now remember, I have emphasized in past studies that the so-called Sermon on the Mount is not laying down the principles whereby one can be saved. Salvation is not in view in this particular section. The Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to those who are already His disciples. The natural man cannot keep the law. He is a guilty sinner. He is prone to sin. He will practice sin unless he is given an inward power to overcome sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience. He magnified the law and made it honorable. Now that simply means then that so far as the prohibitions of the law were concerned, Christ never violated these. So far as the principles of the law were concerned, Christ kept these. In plain words, He made it perfect, and all the ceremonials of the Old Testament found their fulfillment in Christ. So that so far as salvation is concerned, our salvation is bound up in Christ, not by law-keeping. But now, let me go a little further here. While Christ Himself magnified the law and made it honorable, those who profess today to be His disciples, His followers, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, that disciple is enabled to fulfill the righteousness of the law, not in order to be saved, not in order to be accepted by God, but because he is saved, because he has been accepted by God. He is a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's why I said already in a previous study that the Sermon on the Mount sets before us not so much a new plan as a new man. It takes the new man in Christ Jesus to come up to the standards that are laid down here. For when you come to verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that when it comes to the law, we should be very conscious of this, that while it's an easy thing to sing such little ditties as, "I'm not under law, I'm under grace," it makes quite a nice little chorus to sing such a thing, but we should be careful lest we take a wrong concept from these words. The fact of the matter is that when you go down through the law, you discover there are things there which are applicable to all men at all times. That comes out then in verses 21 through 32, where we have instructions regarding life. First of all, you'll notice he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now there he's referring back to something pertaining to life. Here is instructions then regarding life. Thou shalt not kill. He goes on to say, "But I say unto you," see, here is something that really is on a higher plane than it was presented in the Old Testament. "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, here we have instructions against murder. we must not take life. Now that principle was laid down even before the law was given by Moses. That principle was laid down to Noah when he came out of the ark. The principle was this, that if any man took the life of another man, then that man's life should be taken. It's what today people call capital punishment. That principle was laid down when Noah came out of the ark and government was placed in the hand of man. It was emphasized, of course, under the law of Moses, which seemed to indicate this, that while the nations in general had forsaken the principles laid down by God, nevertheless God re-emphasized these things to the special nation that we call the nation of Israel. And while the law was given to them through Moses, it was also emphasized this, that they must not take life. It is against the divine principle. You must not take what you cannot give. So since you cannot give life, you mustn't take life. But then he goes a little further, and he shows us something now regarding the sacredness of the procreation of life. And he introduces here the very fact of adultery. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now he's showing us here the sacredness of the procreation of life. And he's setting forth here the awful sin of adultery. After all is said and done, we are living in a day when men don't read, understand, or accept the principles laid down in the Word of God. So therefore, as you read down through these scriptures here, you realize that God's standards have never changed. The standard of righteousness laid down in the Word of God is the same standard for us today, an absolute standard of righteousness. Here is the sacredness of the procreation of life. God in the beginning created Adam, and then he made Eve, and he brought Adam and Eve together, one man and one wife. That was God's principle in the beginning, and they were to multiply and replenish the earth. It is still God's principle. If in the case of murder we must not take life, that has to do with life ceasing when one is murdered. But then adultery is that which leads to the bringing of life into this world. And so therefore here is the sacredness of the procreation of life. Children are to be produced by the man and the woman who have become man and wife. They have become one flesh. Otherwise, out of wedlock, God calls it adultery. So therefore, it is forbidden. He gives us instructions here against this awful sin of adultery. I might say there are many aspects to this that one would not discuss publicly on a radio broadcast such as this, but nevertheless, let me say this, that we are suffering today some awful diseases which have come upon humanity and have come upon the people of this nation because of this awful sin of adultery. Now, he goes a little further, and he gives instructions against divorce, dealing with the continuity of partnership in life. He says this, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, here we are then in these particular verses, verses 21 through 32. He's giving to us here instructions regarding life. I think you must agree with me that these instructions flow out from the previous verses where we had instructions regarding the law. He begins now to pinpoint certain matters of law in relation to life. Therefore, it would do as well if we would take the standards laid down here and apply them at the present time. No matter what the lifestyle may be of the world, no matter what ungodly men may want to do at the present time, Christians are not to become moulded into the world's mould. We've not to become fashioned like unto the world. The Christian is to stand out as distinct. He is the salt of the earth. He is the light of the world. In plain words, his testimony in this earth is something that is different from the normal culture of the world. He's to act like salt. He's to act like light. So therefore, instead of breaking the law and violating the principles that are divine, he should study these things and seek to reach that standard of righteousness which is set forth in the divine standards of the principles of the kingdom. And therefore, he gives us then these instructions regarding life. The disciple, the Christian, the believer, again I say, is not to be crushed into the mould of the world's thinking. If the world thinks that a man who is a murderer has got to be treated with great respect, and he's got to be treated as if he didn't mean to do it, and so after all you've got some sympathy with the man, etc., etc., and you must not violate his rights, I ask you, whose rights has he violated when the Bible distinctly said that he's not to do this? He's not to take life. Thou shalt not commit murder. You see, a man is not to take life. And so therefore, it starts out with anger, and it gets to the heart. What is in the heart comes out, and the man turns against his brother and murders him. You go way back to the Old Testament. What was it that caused Cain to murder his brother Abel? It was hatred in his heart towards his brother. But God says we've not to take life. Then so far as bringing life into this world, there's a sacredness about it. Yes, the marriage bed is honourable, but children are not to be produced outside the matrimonial circle. There is where God has placed his blessing, but then God will come down in judgment on those who commit adultery. And then there's this question of divorce. Divorce may be a kind of life pattern for some people, especially in Hollywood. It makes no difference whether it's 3 times, 4 times, 5 times or more. But that is not God's standard. If that is man's standard, it is against God's standard. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. That's what the Lord said. And he says that we have not to put away. So therefore, if he says it's wrong, it's wrong. So don't let the Christian be crushed into the mould of the world's thinking. Here the Lord Jesus emphasizes an Old Testament principle, raises it to a higher level, and shows us the continuity of partnership in life between a man and his wife. It's until death do us part. So therefore, let us take these principles as are laid down here, instructions for the citizens of the kingdom. We have instructions regarding the law. Let us also seek to rise to this standard, and let the righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, because it's a righteousness that's given to us by Christ. We follow his pattern. and we follow his steps. Let us see to it then that we follow the instructions regarding life. We'll neither take it nor bring it into being in a wrong way, and then therefore let us see to it that there will be continuity of the partnership of the man and his wife in life. We must stop there today. We shall continue with this study in our next broadcast. Thank you for being tuned in. This is Mr. McNeil bidding you good day.